Right, well, if you'd like to open your Bibles at probably John chapter 6 is where we need to start this morning. Because last week, George led us into our new short series. This is going to run up until the end of June, which will complete my main preaching duties with the church. And I think it's lovely that we're doing it on the I am sayings of Jesus. So we're coming right back to basics, as it were. And last week, George led us into that in John 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In the early days of the church, a common charge against Christians was one of cannibalism. And when you look at some of the language that the Bible uses, and you look at it in a strictly literal sense, you can understand why. If you look down in chapter 6 to verse 51, for example, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give you for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But as George showed last week, whilst Jesus most certainly takes the very real physical and practical needs of the people he's addressing and weaves them into his illustrations, he wasn't talking here about literally eating his flesh, regardless of what certain churches might believe today. Jesus has literally just fed 5,000 people. He's met their physical needs, and now he makes this statement. His concern was for their spiritual hunger, that he would address that. And that same thought holds good this morning as we consider Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Except that here, the practical and the spiritual are reversed this time. But the link is no less valid. So Jesus this time proclaims that he is the light of the world. And then as John chapter 9 opens up, he gives sight to a man born blind. I can't believe that that's just coincidental. So you have the very real practical acts of Jesus, but you then have him addressing spiritual needs at the same time. And what I find to be helpful as I study God's word is to avoid unnecessarily dividing that part of us which Jesus is addressing at any particular point. So people really focus on, is Jesus speaking to them physically? Is he speaking to them practically? Is he speaking to them spiritually? Now, whilst we must always be aware of context, here's the simple truth. Jesus' concern for you isn't subdivided into three parts. He is concerned for you as a complete being. Your mind, your body, and your soul. And it is ever so. And that you have been created in the image of God. And what I find about this is, it helps me avoid the unhelpful tendency for some, for example, to focus on a social gospel. So they concern themselves only with people's practical needs, neglecting their need for salvation. Or on the other extreme, you have a salvation gospel which neglects people's practical needs. I would say to you this morning that neither is valid, because Jesus is concerned for us as whole beings. Now, let me remind you of the wider biblical context of this term, I am, in relation to God in general, and in relation to Jesus in particular. And the key is in Exodus. If you want to go over to Exodus chapter 3. This is a story I would imagine most of you are very familiar with. It's when Moses is called by God. If you come down to verse 13. And then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Then if you go over to the close of our Bibles in Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 13, we read a phrase that Jesus repeats three times in this particular book. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." So these are the two bookends for our thinking. And they're presented to us without any argument, or indeed without any detailed explanation. I am who I am, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Some of us today need to rediscover a sense of God's holiness and a sense of awe. And as I meditated upon that statement, I was struck by that and by how much of a weakness it is in my own life. I am who I am, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This is the God that we sit before this morning. Now, if we were to zoom in, as it were, to our series in the I Am saying of Jesus. Now, Jesus now develops that. He puts a little flesh in the bones of those statements, but he reveals himself essentially as a facilitator between God and man. And so far, we have seen him facilitate our spiritual feeding. And now we consider him providing our spiritual light. Everything's to do with our relationship with the Father. Feeding and light. In John 8:12, then we have, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So let's first explore our understanding of the relationship between darkness and light for a moment. Probably the best way is to define our terms. And if we start with light, we read this earlier, but 1 John 1 and 5 provides the definitive statement on this. "This is the message we have heard from him," that is from Jesus. This is John speaking. So Jesus shared this with John and the others. "And we proclaim to you," this is now John talking to you and me, "that God is light and in him is no darkness." God is light, not God has light. Not God produces light, God is light. So this comes to us from Christ through John, by the Holy Spirit. And the implication is clear. God is not only the source of all light, but he actually is the substance of light. And as such, he is devoid of any darkness whatsoever. Now, darkness, on the other hand, might be said to be the default position without God. Certainly spiritually, but probably practically as well. So in Genesis, now if you turn over to Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read a wee bit there first. And in Genesis 1, 2, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. There was darkness. Now watch what happens in the next verse, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. We got the first day. Do you notice something at this point? This light came from God himself. This is real natural light, if you like. And it comes, as illustrated so often from Scripture, when God reveals his glory, he reveals his light. So whenever he reveals a bit of his glory to us, and you see this again and again through Scripture, it blinds us. Our new bodies, we will be equipped to cope with it, to live in it, and to enjoy it. And people tend to think, if I was to say to the average Joe out there, where does light come from? They would say, well, Jim, it comes from the sun. It comes from the moon. It comes from the stars. But that is created light. That's not natural light. Back to Genesis, down to verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day and night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens, and to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning on the fourth day of creation. The sun was created, and it's always worth noting that that was after vegetation was created on the third day. And I'll leave you to ponder that. So you have created light, and then you have natural light. Natural light is God. Created light is the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now go over to Isaiah chapter 60. In verse 19. Now watch the prophetic reversal that is taking place here. As things have been set up, God has the sun, moon, and stars regulating the world, giving us our seasons and everything else. Now listen to what Isaiah says. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. See what Isaiah is saying? We're going up back from created light to natural light. We're going back from the sun, the moon, and the stars to God. Now I flick over to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And I were in the end times, the verge of the new creation. Revelation 21, verse 22. And now we see that for the rest of eternity, after Christ's return, we will return to the natural light of God, just as Isaiah had prophesied. And I saw, verse 22, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, God Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light. Do you see it? And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring glory unto it. Light is sourced in the glory of God. That's where light comes from. That's what light is. Scientists have an absolute nightmare trying to actually define what light is, because nobody can make any real sense of it. We understand what it does and how it works, but it almost avoids definition. Well, our definition is God. We know God, for example, is love. Well, we now know also God is light. But we need to unpack this a little bit. So let's secondly consider a contrast between darkness and light. There are few things in life that are as debilitating in terms of our practical function than total darkness. Is that not true? We get a light bulb goes and everything stops. We can't find anything. We can't do anything. We just don't seem to be able to function in the dark. We use terms like we stumble around in the dark, or we can't see our hand in front of our face. Many people have a great fear of darkness. And it's not only young children who need the light on to sleep. I know many soldiers suffering from PTSD who just can't sleep in darkness. They can't bear darkness. I had the power of darkness illustrated to me very forcefully when I used to be an instructor in the jungle warfare school in Belize in Central America. And in the jungle, everything stopped at 6 o'clock in the evening. Everything. You couldn't move. It was simply physically impossible to move. You weren't allowed to betray your position, so you went to bed every night at 6 o'clock. And you get up every morning at sunrise. Because it was impossible to do anything. We existed in two zones, light and dark. And it was really clear. You literally couldn't move in the darkness. And perhaps because of these attributes, if we can call them such, more crime is committed during the hours of darkness than it is in daylight. An old country singer that I used to love called Charlie Pride. Am I the only one that knows Charlie Pride? Any of you guys remember Charlie Pride? Mm-hmm. Basil? He was a good man. He was very unusual. He was a black country singer, but he was very, very good. And he penned a song, "The Snakes Crawl at Night." And it was a well-named song. And one wag tweeted it. He said, "The snakes crawl at night," illustrating the moral depravity that tends to take place under the cover of darkness. Now, the Bible deals with light and darkness in much the same way. In Exodus, for example, chapter 10, verse 21, darkness was the ninth plague in Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your and towards heaven, and there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. A darkness to be felt. That's so descriptive, isn't it? A darkness you can taste, you can touch it. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. And then in Deuteronomy, we see darkness in relation to the curses that were promised to the Israelite people for disobedience. In Deuteronomy 28 and 28, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at the noonday as the blind gropes in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. Perhaps it's no surprise that the biblical writer who is most consumed with darkness was who? Anybody guess? Who? No. The biblical Job. Okay? He references darkness no less than 30 times. For example, in Job 30 and 26, but when I hoped for good, evil came, and when I waited for light, darkness came. Job was a man in a spiritual war, and he knew what darkness was all about. If you want to read him, you can pick it up at chapter 10, but I tell you, it's heavy stuff. But it's helpful stuff, because it's truth, it's reality. Now, light, on the other hand, removes fear, at least in the sense of removing the terror of the unknown or the unseeable. It reveals truth and reality. We can see things as they actually are, not as we think or they seem to be. In darkness, light brings clarity. And again, the biblical illustrations are plentiful. Back in Exodus 13, 20, 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. Now, I've got to point something out to you. I don't want to force this, but this is a simple fact. At this point in our Bible reading, in John chapter 8, we're approaching the end of the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, the longest Jewish festival. It lasts for a week. And it's when they use that great big candle. What do you call it? It sounds like one of them. One of those things. It's got lots of candles in it. They lit that in the temple. And that feast remembered the giving of the water from the rock, which was Christ. But it also remembered God's provision by day and by night, by the cloud and the light of the fire. And there are those who say that there is significance in what Jesus is saying at this point when he says, I am the light, just as those candles are flickering out. He is the light. This represents the light, but I am the light. We see this particularly in the provision of spiritual light relating to salvation. Let me just take you through a wee chain. You don't need to look this up, but just make a wee note of this. We pick it up in Isaiah 49 and 6, where this was given as a God-given purpose of the Jews. I will make you, the Israelites, as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And then look how that same command is given to the church in Acts chapter 13 and 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And then we see both of those things established in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the Jew and for the Gentile. Acts 26 and 23. That the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light, both to our people, the Jews, and to the Gentiles. Jesus is the light of the world. And that brings us to our text as I close. Moving from darkness to light. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's addressing the spiritual needs of those people. Last week he fed them. This week he is revealing. He is showing them. If I was pressed to give a one-line answer for what is the state of the world in which we live, I would say spiritual darkness. The alarming thing is the pace with which it is increasingly descending into moral chaos and confusion all around us, day by day. The reaction of many today to the issues, gender issues, abortion, marriage, the divisions and rifts and relations between male and female. Have you seen the way men and women are becoming so hostile to each other? Even on the issue of abortion, it's got nothing to do with you. You're a man. It's my body and I'll do what I want with it. I got involved in a painful debate in this weekend where someone was saying, but you don't understand, you Christians, you know, you should, if children are born of rape and they're born of incest and all these other things, do you know what the percentage in the United States of children of abortions that take place as a consequence of rape or incest? It's 0.33%. What does that tell you about the rest of it? It's abortion for convenience. Sorry, there's no other way to put it. And I don't judge anybody. But believe me, and this is what they're doing. I watched last night as people debated this, and part of the problem is they feed themselves all this rubbish because it placates their minds. And they don't want to be confronted by truth. I don't want to hurt anybody, but I do want people to see the light of the world. I want people to understand, because until we understand, we can't come to the point of receiving forgiveness. See, that's the solution. And you know, as I look around and I just see a world that's lost its moral compass, a world that's devoid of God. But yet, you know, and I was really beating myself up about this. And then I thought, but it's ever been so. Go back to John chapter 8, if you would. And come down to verse 21. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Got that? You cannot come. Why? Because you're dying in your sin. Your sin has not been dealt with. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You get the message? Outside of Jesus, you die in sin. You die in sin, you don't be with God. End of. This is a truth that people need to hear today. They need to hear it because we concern for them. Because we want them to know it. And it is death that awaits every single one of us. What's it say? Death and taxes. And here we have the strongest link with darkness, don't we? Death. Job puts it this way in 38:17. Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? If one wants to experience the most sobering difference between darkness and light, here's what you need to do. You need to go to the funeral of an unbeliever. And you need to go to the funeral of a believer. Regardless of the celebration of the life of the unbeliever, it is wretched in terms of hope for eternity. It might be couched in rich liturgical religious language that does nothing other than hide the delusion of faith where there is none. Hear again those words of Jesus and take note. I told you, you would die in your sins unless you believe that I am He. You will die in your sins. But the good news is that God has not left us hopeless, but has shone His light in the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew 4, verse 15. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And then it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, we can cry with the psalmist, Psalm 13:3, consider and answer me, O Lord my God, lift up my eyes, lest I sleep in death. But because Jesus has promised, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We can also rejoice with the psalmist in Psalm 56 and verse 13. Because here's a truth for us all this morning. For you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. That's what Jesus means. And you know, these passages can be shocking, but just look at that reading of ours where it finishes. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Therein lies our hope. We're confronted with truth, truth about light and darkness, truth about relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. You see, from the beginning of his gospel, John was making just this point. Chapter 1, verse 4, he said, in him was life. This is of himself. And the life was the light of men. And Paul gives us a great perspective, because sometimes we struggle with this, don't we? So in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, if you just flick over to that, it's worth just looking at this one as we close. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, there's a shocking and a sobering truth. there's a very apt description of the world in which we live, of the places in which we work day by day. People blinded by the God of this world. It's a horrendous and a hopeless picture. But then go down to verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. There it is again. In the face of Jesus Christ this time. You see, here's the amazing thing, guys. You and I are called to play our part in Jesus being the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And we are to share him as the light of the world. That's our responsibility as believers this morning. And then David, in his song of deliverance, his hope can be our hope. 2 Samuel 22 and 29. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, that you would indeed lighten our darkness. That you would shine your lamp of salvation into our hearts afresh today. Revive us, Lord. Give us a passion. Give us a concern for those who are walking around day by day, Lord, in total spiritual blindness. Oh, Lord, give us humility. Give us love. Give us grace. But give us a desire, Lord, a hunger, a thirst for the lost, Lord, that rather than sit back in judgment, we would kneel down in prayer for such people, because there, but for the grace of God, went each one of us. But Father, we thank you for your light, and we pray it would be revealed in ever-increasing clarity as we move towards that day of glory when we will live by the light of the living God. No sun, no moon, no stars, just the glory of God. Oh Lord, reveal it to our hearts. In Jesus' name.